I know everybody's sick, so I won't complain. Before I get into the message, we've got a couple of our step kids here, Kirsten and Brittany. Brittany is in Milwaukee for 5 weeks, staying with us. She's working at St. Luke's to finish up her degree. I think she's doing what they call collectibles. What is this? Oh, clinicals. Well, whatever. Her collectibles, clinicals. Anyway, and it's kind of nice to have a daughter around the house a bit. We had two boys, of course, and they, as soon as they got through eating, they disappeared. And we have a nice young lady who's helping my wife do things. And Kirsten is Sonia's sister, and she's been on the step team. I'm not going to be here speaking at all until April. On the 12th of this month, I'm going to California to spend some time with Dick. We have to talk about the STEP program, and also Dick planned to retire back to New Zealand a year from September. And so we need to discuss. I'm on the board, and I'm a member at large, and whatever. We need to discuss what's going to happen to the ministry in California, because it's a very quite a good ministry, and they need some assembly people who have knowledge of Spanish and who have some experience. And so I'll be going to California for about 12 days. Sonia and Jeremy are now pretty well in charge of our program. We've been trying to train leaders, and they're in charge of the program. They're going in April to California. Dick and his and Natch are going to England. Jonathan, their son, is getting married in London in April. He's marrying a girl from the United States. They're both with OM, and why in the world they don't get married in the United States is beyond me. But anyway, Dick's going to London. So Jeremy and Sonia will be out there working on the STEP program. And I have to go before they go so Dick and I can talk behind their backs and get a few things arranged like that. So our STEP program is coming. So please pray for that and my trip out there. What will happen to Latino evangelistic ministries is right now anybody's guess. So we'll talk about that. And then I think Dick said in his last email also, we can party a little. But when you're Plymouth Brethren full-time workers partying, that means going to, coffee shop and having a big sweet roll or something, and that's about the size of it. All right, so I thought I would share that with you. So I won't be around much in March. Please turn to... First Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. Now, you know that when you read the background of these letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you often read that the theme is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot in these two letters. And I showed you before that at the end of chapter 1, and I spoke on that last time, it talks about the wrath to come, and we talked about the judgment, that God was going to judge, and that there's a time when God will come and judge. Paul doesn't give specifics. And what I thought I would do is just leave these three verses at the end of chapter 1, 2, and 3. That talk about coming, talk about them separately, and then move into the chapter 4, verse 13, with the coming of the Lord. But most certainly, verse 10 of chapter 1, we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And he's obviously talking about judgment. He's talking about maybe final judgment. He's talking about judgment that comes at the end of the tribulation period. He's talking about that sort of thing. Now, here in chapter 2, let's read verse 17. Chapter 2, 17. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Now here it talks about the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Now remember that the Apostle Paul had to leave Macedonia very quickly. He had been beaten in Philippi. He went over to Berea. He went to Thessalonica. And I think what happened is that the Christians there saw the state of Paul's condition physically and the stress he faced, and also the fact that Paul's enemies were constantly after them. And so what they did is, I think, in a way, they kind of grabbed hold of Paul and says, we're getting you out of here. And they put him on a boat and they took him to Athens. You can read this in Acts 16, 17. Took him to Athens, and from there he went to Corinth. And while he's there, Timothy and Silas have gone back to do some investigation to find out what's going on, to find out the needs. This is a brand new church. It is a new group of people who turn their back on idols to God and accepted Jesus Christ. It's a brand new church, and they have many needs. I don't know how long Paul stayed there. It says in Acts, he reasoned with them for 3 Sabbaths. Well, I think he stayed longer. But nevertheless, here's a group of people. They're brand new Christians. Their background is paganism. They are really in need of growth. They're under many temptations. And the Apostle Paul is away from them, and his heart is broken. When you read these words here, these words are filled with desire and emotion in the original language. They are they are words that tell about how he felt about them. And it's an expression of deep love and concern for these believers. And I'll read it again. For having been bereft or torn away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, we are all the more eager with great desire to see your face. And the Apostle Paul just missed them, and he wanted to be with them, and he wanted to teach them, and he knew they were under attack. Jeremy and I were talking last night. We had the kids over for some Columbian slides, and they haven't seen some of the Columbian slides, and they saw that when I was a young man, I was a pretty good-looking dude. Anyway, we had some slides, and we had some sloppy joes, and then we even watched the John Wayne movie. But we were over there, and and Jeremy and I were talking about this portion. How do I take this portion that deals with the Apostle Paul, a missionary who has started a local church and was torn away from these people, and he wants to come back, but there are constant obstacles. How do I make this practical to you? How do I make this practical to people who are not, quote, full-time in the Lord's work? You're not missionaries. You're not evangelists. I would like to do that today, because there's here a lot of insight into our Christian lives and also into the coming of the Lord. And that would be when he comes and takes his children out of the world, and then there's the judgment seat of Christ. So the Apostle Paul noticed at the end of verse 17, I desire to see your face. Now, this is a select phrase in the original language, a phrase of love. It's It means to enjoy fellowship with him, to have a face-to-face relationship. I have such a desire to see you again and to sit down and talk and to sit down and share and to tell you the things you need to know. And it's a phrase filled with great love and compassion and emotion in the original language. It just gives you the idea that while Paul is away and he's thinking about them and he's getting news from Silvanus and he's getting news from Timothy, that his heart is breaking, aching to see these people. The new church that has started is such a burden on the worker. Maybe I'll just talk about the role of missionaries today. But it's such a burden on the worker. It's such a burden on the person who's started it. The desire to be back, the desire to see them, to teach them, and knowing you have other things to do. So nevertheless, it's a select phrase. And this idea, bereft, in the original language means orphaned. It's one of the meanings of the word orphaned. And they were orphaned by the departure of their spiritual father. They felt as if they'd lost someone significant in their lives, someone who could guide them, teach them, encourage them, help them. So Paul uses the phrase, I orphaned you, I left you. And I think that Paul had to go, and he had to go quickly. And it shows that his interest in them never waned. These people were on his heart day and night. Now, in 2 Corinthians, he talks about the care of all the churches were on his heart. But when you start one and you get one going, it just consumes your thoughts and emotions. I got to get back to Malacca. I got to get up there. I got to see what's happening. I've got to find out if people are trying to steal this thing. I got to find out who's come, what they're teaching, what they're saying. These people have so little understanding, and it becomes just a daily burden to get there. And when you get back, you find out that people have stopped by. Twice different groups sent people to pastor that church because we weren't there every day. And twice we had to tell them in very kind, gentle ways, start your own stinking church. Say, get out there and stand in the sun yourself. Sell Bibles. Go door to door. You're not taking this. You got to show a little toughness. And then you feel guilty. You get in your Jeep and drive back and you feel like, oh man, oh, what did I say and do? But it's on your mind all of the time. That's a tremendous burden. Well, this is how Paul is feeling now. So I want you to get this sense. And when Paul writes this, and he's in Corinth, his mind is on this church. And when he keeps hearing things, Timothy comes back and says, things are going pretty good, but some people have come in and are doing this, and the Jews up there are just making this a point of attack. They will not stop. They won't let go. And Paul wants to come. And oh my, how he went to be up there. And the Apostle Paul had a very affectionate interest in them. And it says that he, with eager, verse 17, were all the more eager with great desire. He was eagerly wanted to be there. His effort was not half-hearted. They knew he loved him, and he told them in chapter 2 how when he came and he lived among them and what he did, and it was for their benefit, not for his. the word desire here is an interesting word. There's the word in the scriptures often used for lust. It's used in a bad way. The majority of times this word desire is used in an evil way, but it's not always used in an evil way. For example, in Luke chapter 22:15, don't turn there, write it down. In Luke 22:50, the Lord says, I desire to have the Passover with you. And that's the same word. It's a strong word. It's the same word that can be used in evil way. But he says, I desire. This is lust, the word lust, that's under great, great feeling, urging us, overpowering us, so we feel we can't get victory. And here our Lord says in Luke, I desire to share the Passover with you. And then Philippians 1:23 also, I desire. So it is used in a good way also. It's not always used in a bad way, but the majority of times it is. And that's what Paul uses here. An intense, strong word, like somebody who is just under the power of a temptation, and they can't fight it, they can't win. But in a good way, he's saying, I'm just under this tremendous sense of stress. I want to see you. We love one another that way. When we're gone somewhere, vacation, something, do we eagerly wait? I know I travel a lot, and when I'm gone and and come home, I can hardly wait to get here on Sunday and see you, and I mean that. This has been my home for 32 years now, and I just love to be here, and I'm not trying to compare myself with Paul, but this is the sort of thing Paul is saying. So the word desire, while it has evil connotation, a sinful desire or lust, it's one of the few times it's used in a good way. And so it's strong, very important. And so this whole passage contains a strong emotional stress on the part of Paul. I'll pause. All right. Paul's accusers had pointed out a couple of things. First of all, his sudden departure. And they took that sudden departure and they made something evil out of it. Remember, Paul is still healing from the beating he took in Philippi. 39 lashes of a whip. And he's still healing and he's still hurting. And so they accused Paul. They took this sudden departure of the missionaries and and because Paul didn't come back right away, they said, you see, he's scared. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't desire to help you. If he was had the faith, he said he'd be here. He'd be fighting for you. Well, there must have been a reason why Paul agreed to be taken away. Maybe his health was so fragile at the time. Paul said, yeah, it would be best if I was gone and healed and got my strength back. But whatever it was, they implied that Paul lied to them and was scared to return. Paul is saying it is not a desired separation. This word bereft means torn away. And to be just torn away. We were torn away from you. And he wants to make it clear, because there are always people lying about him. There are always people saying things. And listen, don't miss this in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, almost all the books have something about accusation against this man. And what's taking place here is that they are simply saying he doesn't want to return, he's scared. Say, he left, he was chicken. Well, Paul often stayed and took abuse. I believe that at this time, I can't prove it to you, but I believe that at this time, Paul was really weak and fearful of his health, and he needed the break. All right, so verse 18, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan thwarted us. All right, Satan hindered us. So Paul again is saying that I want it to come. Now he brings Satan into this, and this is interesting. Because somehow the things that were taking place in the life of Paul, he attributed to Satan. But other times, the things that took place in his life, he attributed to the Holy Spirit. And how do we know the difference? It's a hard one. For example, in Acts chapters 17, 16, 17, on their second missionary journey, he said, we desire to enter Asia, but the Spirit said no. We desire to enter Bithynia, and the Spirit said no. Well, how do you know it wasn't Satan? How could he understand that? And so here, he said, I've tried to come to you more than once. But he didn't attribute it to God. He attributed it to Satan. And I've thought about this many times as I read this. How do I know? How can I understand if it's God or Satan? Don't blame everything on the devil. You know, the devil made me do it. Don't blame everything on the devil. But he is there working. And so he said, Satan. And so Satan thwarted us. Now, remember, Satan is real. He's not a myth. He's real. The scriptures say, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that he's a god of this age. And in that context, Paul is talking about sharing the gospel, and he says Satan blinds the minds of people so they will not believe. And then he says he's a god of this age. So here is Satan working against sharing the gospel, and he blinds the minds. Now, how exactly does it, I don't know. Maybe through the intellectualism or the philosophies that people studied, or whatever it is, but Satan is the god of the world. And then Ephesians, he says, he's the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the prince and powers of the air, Ephesians 2:2. So he's the god of the world, and he's the prince of the power of the air, and he blinds the minds of people. Now, what exactly blocked Paul from going? And again, this is something I think worth thinking about. And I don't know the answers. I'm just guessing. I'm writing things down. I'm trying to write things down and understand. How do I know it was Satan? Now, we don't know how Paul could be sure. You and I don't know how could be sure who hindered him, and it's not the Lord. One, certain kinds of opposition. It may have been opposition from the people there where Paul was. You know, his enemies communicated with one another, and it's very possible they communicated with each other. And while Paul was in Corinth, there were problems. Now remember, he went to the synagogue in Corinth and witnessed, and then they started the church. They started a church right next door to the synagogue. You remember that? And boy, you start a church right next door to the synagogue, and you start singing praises to Jesus Christ. People next door get bent out of shape. Our first chapel in Bukittinggi had an open patio. We bought this house, had an open patio, big open patio. And we put our bancas, our benches and things there. And while we were having the Lord's Supper, we didn't have a roof on it yet, and other things, the neighbors turned the radio on real loud. So we're trying to worship there. You could hear bambuco and cumbia, Colombian cumbia, and this stuff really, really rocks. Loud. And so that was kind of hard to worship and sing our songs like we're at a funeral the way we normally do. Say. More water here. So some opposition. There must have been some opposition that Paul saw and said, this can't be of God. I want to get up there and these people are making it hard for me to arrange my travel. They're making it hard for me to get going. They're making it hard for me by causing other problems. So it might be opposition. And if there's this opposition that hinders you as you're witnessing to somebody, let's say you're witnessing to somebody and you have a friend and you tell him about Christ and suddenly they're involved in something else. Well, it wouldn't be hard to know whether it's the Holy Spirit or the enemy. Another thing is his illness. Was Paul still sick? Was Satan, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, was Satan giving Paul more problems? Paul carried around with him a long time, a lot of pain. And listen, when you carry around pain for a long time in the Lord's work, and even though you move on, it becomes a nagging thing, discouraging you. It might have been travel complications. Who knows? Paul needed a boat. The map, there's mountains from Macedonia on down, rugged mountains. And taking a boat, a ship around would be easy. Maybe somebody was causing travel complications. And Paul wished to go and wasn't happening. Or as I said, just a plain direct attack of Satan, the thorn in the flesh. But it says he thwarted us. It means he blocked. Satan is in constant warfare against the gospel people, and you know that. When we share the gospel, Satan is fighting in one way or the other. And God and Satan are in a continual battle. Satan hinders God's people from doing God's work. And it might be that Paul said that he thwarted us. From people from accepting the Lord, or there might be people under great sexual temptation and they had no self-control. That word is used, for example, in 1 Corinthians 7:5. Now we should turn there a bit so I can show you what I mean. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Stop depriving one another by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourself to prayer and come together at least again, lest Satan tempt you because you lack the lack of self-control. So it can have to do with that, or false teachings. False teachings may have been going on. Whatever it is, the point of the matter is that Paul was eager to get there and felt that Satan was in the way. Now this hurt him, because his enemies, as I mentioned, his enemies were saying, scared, he's not going to come. That's what the Corinthians said too. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is a defense of his schedule, 1st and 2nd. These are chapters, a defensive schedule. I wanted to come back, but I couldn't. And the enemy said, he's a liar. He's not telling the truth. You can't count on him. And Paul said, I wanted to come back, but I thought it best not to. His enemies were always after him for things. So whatever it is, I'm taking it that the Apostle Paul is under this kind of stress. My right eye is getting out of focus with this, so I'm having a hard time reading. So he thwarted. Now the word thwarted is this, and it's an interesting word. It's a military word. It can be used in a military sense. It means to cut into. It means to break apart. For example, an advancing army. The enemy would take the road and chop it up and make it hard for the advancing army to continue forward. It would be like destroying a bridge and making it impossible for them to quickly cross a river. It was being hindered or blocking the progress of an army. So Paul is saying something had been blocking my progress, going in front of me, making it difficult for me to come. I'm in a battle with Satan, and Satan is laying out things and doing things and making it hard for me to advance. And I assume this, that they know what it is. He doesn't mention it. I'm just going to assume that the Thessalonians know what it is, that they understand what the issue is. And obviously we don't, but they must have known. So let me put it this way. How do we know when Satan or the Holy Spirit is doing? Well, simply, as best as I can come up with, when you and I are involved in any way in the Lord's work, in any way we can, whether individuals or children or Bible studies, however it is, any hindrance that would rise up and cause this thing not to be complete or destroy it is of Satan. It's of him. And so this is just one way I could explain it to you. Now let's go to verse 19. Who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Now we'll talk about the word coming pretty soon. Paul asks a question and he answers it. Who is our joy? Our hope, our crown of exaltation. Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now he's thinking now of the time when Christ comes for his church. And Paul will one day, just as everybody will, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But right here the focus is not on the judgment seat of Christ. It's on that joy when I get to be with the Lord. See? And when we all come together, the Lord, all of his saints, he says in chapter 3, coming of the Lord with all of his saints. Anyway, when we all are met there, we all meet the Lord in his presence, there'll be joy, exaltation, see, hope. And Paul says, when I think of appearing before Jesus Christ and his presence, you'll be there. Does this mean that we will recognize each other in heaven? Why not? See, you'll be there. And when you're there, what joy it will have, see. And I'll receive the laurel wreath of one who has run well. And such joy I have. His joy wasn't in riches or fame or anything being well known. The joy of his heart was wrapped up in the people that he worked with. And oh, when he comes and we're taken, before we stand before that, and we're brought into his presence, and it means he is present with us, what joy will have. Hey, my friends here, I have something to do with this. It's not gloating. Not gloating. The missionary, the servant, the Sunday school teacher, whatever, who invests their life with someone and sees them grow and develop and mature, can say the same thing. There will be joy and hope. And when you lose someone, oh, it hurts. When you've worked with someone for a long, long, long time, you've worked with the church for a long time, you've started something, and then it's ripped away. That hurts. It hurts a lot. So, whoa. All right. I'm still having trouble with my right eye. Okay, so this is what Paul is pointing to. He pointed them, preached the gospel to them. He pointed them to Christ. He felt responsible for their growth. And he knew he would have to give account for them in the coming day. What does it mean? In other words, he wouldn't forget them. Okay, they're Christians. They know the Lord. They don't know much truth, but it's done. I started a church. See? I figured when I went to the mission field, Now, I'm just talking, folks, killing time here. I figured when I went to the mission field that if I couldn't get something started and get these people on their own feet between 3 to 5 years, I was a failure. Not 20 years, not 15 years of hanging around. Dick's goal and my goal was to get this thing within 3 to 5 years, get them over the hump, get them solid, get elders. One of the missionaries said, elders, just after 3 years? Yeah, why not? Why not? And so that's how I thought. So I made a time limit. Dick and I made a time limit. Well, I gotta just hang here for 10 or 12 years. Somebody, one of the missionaries said, you can't name older till at least 10 years. Oh, man, I don't want to hang around 10 years. So the point I'm getting at is that the Apostle Paul felt a responsibility for them. And that his hope, the work had begun and it will increase to maturity. And he wants to be part of that. All right, so we move on. Now, when he says that the coming, Lord Jesus is coming, there are three words. I'm going to do a little technical stuff here. All right, there are three words, as far as I know, three words that you can give for this coming. One is parousia, coming. It is used in 1 and 2 Thessalonians 6 times. That is coming, all right? And it means his coming and subsequent presence. It is used in Luke once where it said, Lord came to Galilee and stayed and healed people. So it doesn't just mean coming like that. It comes and then his subsequent presence is with us. Parousia. And this is the word he uses here. There's another word that is used called epiphany. And this word epiphany is manifestation. And it's an interesting word. Christ, epiphany, the birth, and it is used in this, his coming, his manifestation. And then apocalypse, the revelation. The manifestation is something where the Lord is seen by all. He shows himself. And of course, the Apocalypse is the revelation, the whole glory and the work of God coming out, showing the glory of heaven, judging and reigning. So there are basically three words. And I would give an example, if I can see this correctly, 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23, where the word parousia is used. 15, 22, and 23. In other words, this portion that I'm talking about this morning, I believe, is Christ coming to take the church out of the world. I'm not saying when it yet. Paul doesn't say when. He just said it will happen. We'll wait until later on to get into the when. And it will be in here. But 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23. All right. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruit, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. There's your word, parousia, at his coming. And then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom of God. But this coming, it will come and his presence is with us. All right? So that's one of the words Paul used here. It's also used in 1 Thessalonians, the same book we're in, chapter 4, verse 13. And that, of course, will come later. Chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in him. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, shall not, verse 15 or 16, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. We're talking there of a word. You notice right now I'm not using the word rapture. I will, and I believe it. But the taking them and the departure. So there's a place where it's used. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him. So there's that word, and it's the word that is used 6 times in these letters. It's an important word, and it's good to remember what it means. All right, now let's go back to where we were. Chapter 2, verse 19. And as I read this before, it says, who is our hope? 19, for who is our hope and our joy and our crown? It is not even you, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as it's coming. So this is talking about the rapture. This is the Lord coming to take his church. Now, the one in chapter 2, chapter 1 that I read about the wrath to come, has a different connotation. This is judgment, and this judgment isn't the great white throne. This is God making himself known and judging people, judging the world, judging those of the tribulation, and even after the millennium, right? That said, Satan will be released and go out and deceive, and there'll be a judgment there. That has everything to do, as far as I'm concerned, with all of the judgments that will come later. And here, then, you have this word, parousia, and it is talks about the rapture. So it is the coming of the Lord to take his children. And Paul said, when he comes to do that, what joy I'm going to have. What hope. In fact, he says, right now my hope as I'm working, when I think of the Lord coming and later on standing before the judgment seat of Christ, I think about the hope I have, knowing that I have worked hard, I finished my course, I've run the race, I didn't neglect you, I didn't stay away from you on purpose, I was not a liar. And as I'm presented before you, what hope, what joy. And I believe that can be for any of us who invest ourselves, someone not just the full-time workers, lead a child to the Lord in Sunday school and watch that little child grow. Involve yourself with them and you can have that joy and hope too and exaltation. This is the reward of the workers, the reward of the missionaries. Not riches, not fame. Some have fame, some do not. But not riches, not fame, it is the hope that when Jesus Christ comes for his church, we will share in that. So, the Apostle Paul has said this, I want it to come. I want you to know that I so strongly desire, using the word that can be used for lust, that is power, I was so strongly desired to see you. And what the enemy is saying is not correct. But we were hindered. Satan and God are in a battle against the gospel and truth. And we were hindered from coming. But I'm going to tell you this, what I think about you. I'm not scared to come back, and I haven't forgotten you, because when Christ comes, you will be my joy, my hope. That's the coming of Jesus Christ. This shows a man totally consumed with what God is doing. I was telling these young people yesterday, besides showing them pictures of how good looking I was when I was young, anyway. We were watching slides. Anyway, I was telling these kids that Dick and I were so consumed with getting these work done, finding the back roads, preaching the gospel, getting these chapels, that things are started, that things are going on in America. Oh, Nixon's going to be impeached. Oh, yeah? Oh, okay. Where are we going next week? Say, who's going to be the next president? Gerald Ford. Oh, okay. Where are we going next week? What do we have to do? Say, and the cover of Time magazine, kids breaking at Columbia University and burning files and draft cards. Oh, yeah? Listen, we better get back to Malaga before that group gets back there because they want that church. Everything that was going on in the world seemed on the sidelines, insignificant. Just one thing. And I want to remember that it's something else. Because a lot was going on in the world. But there just seemed to be one thing. And that's what Paul is communicating to them. The Apostle Paul has a lot to say in the scriptures, friends, about his feelings, about his emotions, about his love. He defends himself. He lets people know he cares for them, and when he feels he's unfairly treated, he defends himself. Don't miss this when you read the epistles. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, read them. And catch these things. The man was completely consumed. When our Lord Jesus Christ comes, and I don't know when that will be, later on we're going to talk more in detail, especially when we get to 2 Thessalonians. But I know this. He's coming, and his presence will be with us. And there will be joy. And the judgment seat, while we have to face the judgment seat, and we will be judged for what we've done in the body for him, whether we have wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, precious stone, that will not steal our joy. Heaven is a place of joy and hope. And in his presence, we will share his presence and share that glory. Father, thank you for it. This little portion of scripture, it's rich in thought. It's rich in understanding. And help us to see that as we focus on the duties you give us to do, whether it's with the kids or Sunday school or a neighbor or one adult or a few other people, or whether it's the elders who have the great responsibility of shepherding the flock and having wisdom and judgment, not being too harsh, being right, needing your wisdom, needing the rest and peace of heart. And the missionaries who work, the heartbreak so many have faced by watching the groups fall apart or be stolen by others who have done nothing to gain that work. We pray, Father, that we will have that same burden in our heart that Paul had. Just a wonderful desire to see each other and enjoy each other. We pray this in Jesus' name.